Hi there, and welcome back to the North Shore Alliance podcast. Today's sermon in our series, Tanakh, we go over the book of Jeremiah. The book covers the period when Israel is taken over by the Babylonians, and the overall theme is rather somber, but throughout it is a message of God calling the Israelites to get honest with themselves and turn from their idolatry in order that they may be reconciled to God and find hope in Him.
Very cool. Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you this morning. Welcome to those of you who are joining us maybe the first time or just checking us out online. We've been in a sermon series called Tanakh. We could throw that on the screen. Tanakh's actually a traditional Jewish way of talking about the Old Testament or the first part of the Bible. It's actually an acronym, the word Tanakh, and it stands for the Torah, which is the Ta, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, and we can see that there on the screen, how it's all organized. And what we're doing as we go through the Bible, we truly believe that God wants to speak to us through all of Scripture, all of it, right? Not just necessarily the letters from the New Testament, but the Scriptures as we know them in the Old Testament or the Tanakh. I wonder if you think about this. When Jesus walked the earth in his earthly ministry, when he was going into prayer with God, when he felt misunderstood, when he was trying to help people experience God's love and they weren't hearing him, I wonder the Scriptures that came to his mind. I wonder the Bible that he turned to. I would submit that it's actually Jeremiah, that Jesus prayed a lot of Jeremiah. We know that when he was in the temple and he was righteously angry about them excluding the poor and the widows, that he actually turned over the tables and he said, he quotes Jeremiah. He quotes actually a portion of our passage today. And so we're gonna be in the book of Jeremiah chapter 7. If you have a Bible, you can go there. It's also gonna be on the screen today. I want to read this for us in a moment, but I want to tell you a little bit about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet, or a definition of a prophet is somebody who speaks God's words to God's people in God's time. Okay, that's what Jeremiah is doing. He's speaking God's words to God's people in God's time. Something that's kind of cool about the book of Jeremiah is he doesn't only do that, but he also talks back to God. And so we're going to see a prophet interacting with the God of the universe as well. But here, just before we read it, what's going on is Judah, or this city that is, this nation that is encapsulating the city of Jerusalem, is kind of on the downturn. They're on the political downturn, the economic downturn, and they're facing quite a lot of threats militarily. But they're very confident. They're puffed up, because they have this temple of God. But Jeremiah knows, and maybe you've met people like this too, all these people that are claiming to be religious, but they are not actually full of love. They don't actually care for the oppressed. They don't care for the orphan or the widow. They don't care for the foreigner. And so Jeremiah is saying, hey, you have to hear what God's saying. It's not just about going to church. It's not just about going to a temple. God wants all of your life. He wants you to walk with him in the sincerity of your heart. And so that's what we're going to read in Jeremiah chapter 7. It says, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen to what he says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, if you do not oppress the fatherless, if you do not oppress the widow and do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder? Commit adultery and perjury? Burn incense to Baal? and follow other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all of these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place of Shiloh, where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of the people of Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I now will do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim. This is God's word. Say thanks be to God. Allow me to pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for your word. It's challenging. There's some real justice taking place. There's the judgment of God upon really evil, hypocritical actions. And so, Lord, I pray that if this is our first time encountering the Bible this way, Lord, I pray for grace in our hearts that we would hear what it's actually saying, that we wouldn't look past the details, but we would catch them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us, Lord. In other words, give us a new mind. Give us a perspective, a vantage point from history, standing this far away from the text to really understand how you've moved in your people and what you've called us to all along. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. It really is about that as I was praying that. There's this thing taking place in Judah, and these people, these Jerusalemites have fallen in love with their really nice stuff. They have a beautiful temple, and their faith in God has really ceased being a relationship with God, and it's become rote religious action. You know, I'm going to the temple today and I'm robbing my neighbor tomorrow, right? It's this hypocritical faith, right? It's this place that Jeremiah is called by God to lean in and to call people to account, to say, be a people of the truth. Tell the truth with your life and your actions. Don't be a hypocrite. And so what I want to do is walk through this passage in really three movements. The first is talking a lot about idolatry, or these idols that we will not release. People do not want to let go of their idols. So we're talking about that. And then I want to talk about the God who won't stop chasing you anyway, okay? And then I want to show us in the text what it looks like for us to find a way forward with God. We talk about idols, right? And maybe that's a weird word. People don't really know that word. Maybe you're thinking American Idol, or like so-and-so is my idol, or I like this person. But when we talk about idols or idolatry in the scriptures, what we're saying is that these things that are replacing God. I love Tim Keller. He defines this so well in his book, Counterfeit Gods. Total must read, but this is what he says. What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. It's anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I just have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know that I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure, right? There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps worship is, one of the best ones is worship. And so this is what an idol, it's something that it might be even a really beautiful and good thing, but it sneaks in, it's nefarious, it replaces God, and it becomes this place, this thing in your life that is actually where your heart is drawn. Not towards God, but to a thing. And for the people in Jerusalem and Judah, it was the temple. And you can see how those two things might get mixed up, right? This beautiful temple, this amazing architecture. Judah's problem, really, the city of the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, the people that Jeremiah was speaking to, their problem is not that they weren't religious. They were very religious in all the worst ways, right? They're just religious in all the worst ways. That wasn't their problem necessarily. It's that they refused to place their trust in God. Instead, they put their trust in God's blessings, right? They put their trust in the stuff that God gave to them. A strong nation, a beautiful temple. I love what Ellen Davis, we've been following her in this series, her book, Opening Israel Scriptures. I love what she says about it. She says, trust in the holy place without holy action is religious delusion, right? Trust in the holy place without holy action is religious delusion. In other words, to say that you are a Christian and then to go and live otherwise, to be hypocritical, is religious delusion. You're deluded. That's not what God wants for your life. What are you doing? God wants you to live wholeheartedly toward him. God wants you to rid yourself of idols and worship him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind and strength. It's a confusion about faith in God. As I was thinking about it, it reminded me of the story of the man by the river. I don't know if you've ever heard that story before. But there was a man by the river, and he heard on the radio, this is back when people listened to radios, he heard on the radio that the river was gonna flood, and it was gonna flood his house out. And so he said to himself, well, I'm a religious man. I pray, God loves me, so God will save me. And so he prayed, and sure enough, the waters came in and it started getting past his doorway and over the car tires enough that a rowboat's going by his house. And a guy, his good neighbor, calls out to him. He's like, hey, you in there. Hey, let me help you. Let me help you. There's a flood coming. Let me help you. I need you to get out of here. You need to be safe, right? And so he calls back to the man in faith. He says, no, no, no. I am a religious man. I pray. God loves me. God will save me. Right? So the rowboat man goes along, and the water keeps going, filling the house up. The guy has to go out onto his roof. He's sitting on the roof, and a helicopter, search and rescue is coming. They're trying to clear out the area. They see this guy sitting there on his roof, and they call out to him with a megaphone. They're like, hey, you down there, let us help you. Get out of there. Come on. Look, come on. It's going to flood. You need to evacuate the area. And he calls up to the helicopter. He says, I'm a religious man. I pray. God loves me. He's going to save me. Right? And what we can see that happens is the man dies. The man dies, and he's at the gates of heaven. And he demands to speak with God. Right? So God shuffles down. What's up? Right? That's just how God talks to me. I don't know about you guys. What's up? And maybe you're imagining Morgan Freeman, right? You're like, what is up? So he says, Lord, I am a religious man. I pray. I thought you loved me. Why didn't you help me? Right? God says, dude, I gave you a radio call, a rowboat, and a helicopter. What the heck are you doing here, right? And it's this posture that we have, right, of faith, that we don't really understand sometimes the way God wants to work in our life, that we have these expectations on God, that God actually really does prefer to use other people, maybe telling us news that we don't want to hear, right? The man by the river, I'm not sure he was really trusting in God. I think he was deluded in his religion. It's the same way for the people of Judah. They are deluded by their temple. And what they don't know is that Babylon is coming and they will become exiles soon. And yet there is a God. What we see in the scriptures is that there is a God who refused, because I get deluded too. Even though we get deluded, we get lost on our way, there is a God who refuses to leave you alone. He's not gonna give up on you. He's gonna keep coming after you. God loved the people of Judah too much to let them go quietly into the night with their idols. God wanted to pry their idols out of their hands. After countless warnings, God, what we see in Jeremiah is that God eventually allows them to have what they really want. And that's a real lesson for us in faith. That we need to listen when the Lord is talking to us about an idol. As if we ignore him, he might just let us have it. And that itself would be a judgment. I want to show you just in the scriptures where this takes place in Jeremiah 7. But let's skip ahead to the list, the warnings of mercy. What we see here and the warnings of mercy all throughout, I actually ran out. There's even more. I could have kept going. But he says, I warned them again and again in chapter 16. You're acting more wickedly than your ancestors. Do you think I'm gonna do nothing, right? Chapter 18, he says, so turn from your evil ways. I love the, I think Jeremiah 23, he's getting a little bit older and a little crotchety, but then he says, for 23 years, I have spoken to you about this same thing. Why won't you listen, right? He says, for I, and then what we see is this promise of God. Maybe you know the verse, right? Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you. Plans of hope, plans to give you a future. Why won't you follow me? Why will you go to these other things? Like, for example, Egypt and going to worship Molech in chapter 32. Instead, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the evil false god Molech. He calls out to Judah, warning them, don't go to Egypt. You will be destroyed there. In 44, we learn that all the people that went, they perished in Egypt because of the famine. That the theme of Jeremiah is God crying out for his people. Don't ignore me, please. Don't push my voice out of your life, right? I spoke to you again and again. I was trying to remember a time in my life when as you read this stuff, it kind of comes up and I was trying to pick an illustration because there were so many examples of me ignoring God's voice that I was like, what can I tell these people? I got to pick one story at least. And I'll give you just one. Okay, so there was a moment. I was a what you call a dad grad. I was in my undergrad. I had two children. I was working, doing school part-time. And it was a tough season because my favorite dream car, which I finally got, was an E39 BMW 5 Series, green, cream interior. Loved this car, right? Here's what happened. My car gets totaled, okay? My dream car gets totaled. And in the same week, somebody steals my two precious guitars, right? Both worth a lot of money to me at the time. And some of these fancy guitar pedals, those are money, man, those things. So there, all this is happening. I'm kind of having a pity party for myself. I go to school. I'm kind of getting ready for my Hebrew poetry class, and my professor notices me, and kind of in the hubbub of all the before class, I realize that we're having a pop quiz. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is the worst day of my life, right? You just know in those moments, it's just a bad situation. And my professor notices and he says, John, you look distraught. Are you okay? And I tell him my sob story, right? My pity party, hoping maybe he'll give me a pass. And his reaction surprised me. Josh knows this professor too. He said to me, wow, God must really be trying to get your attention. What? What do you mean God's trying to get my attention? Yeah, God is trying to get my attention. All right? Now here's what I'm not saying. I want to be clear. I'm not saying every time something bad happens, it's God trying to get your, I'm not saying that. Bad stuff happens. What I am saying is in Jeremiah and in my life, this did happen. That God really was trying to get my attention, that I was clinging on to these really worthless things in the grand view of eternity. These worthless things had become too important to me. I need to learn how to let go of those things. And God, in a strange, mysterious version of his mercy, was taking that idol away from me, even though I wasn't wanting to give it up. I think we need to pay attention to these moments that Jeremiah is pointing to in our own lives. That God is trying to get the attention of his people. He wants them to leave those things behind, to follow him with a whole heart. With a whole heart. Sometimes God does the work for us. I think in his grace, he gives us something we don't deserve and he takes the idol away. But sometimes I think when we're very unwilling, we have a heart that's bent against God. In his judgment, God allows us to have what we want. And it is a merciful judgment, but it is a judgment. And maybe you know that. Maybe you know somebody in your life that they were on a destructive path and you told them, don't do that. Don't go that way. But eventually you have to let them be them. And they're going to go that way. And they will see in due time, right? And so God does the same with you and me. God will eventually allow us to have what we want if we really don't want him in our lives. And that's really the warning of mercy. But really, it's just the backside that God really wants you to be with him. He wants you to follow him. He wants life with you. He doesn't want you to be married to these idols, enslaved to them. Because eventually, if God does, let's just say he does give you these things, he lets you have your way, the enemy, you know, finally reveals his cards, and you realize all along it was the car and the guitars and the stuff and the house and the whatever. You never owned it. It owned you, right? And these things become masters of your life, and God doesn't want that for you. So God shows us a way back. He shows us really through Jeremiah's own biographical story that the way back to God is through being honest with him and telling the truth to God. I love how Ellen Davis said this. She summarized it so well. She says, I want you to listen closely. She's a good writer, but she chooses words that are strange sometimes. She says, Jeremiah models the lonely choice that is paradoxically the only safe course of action. Confronting the true God and having it out. Have you confronted the true God? Have you had it out with him? Have you had a come to Jesus moment? A heart to heart? A screaming into the nothing? Have you had one of those moments? I'll tell you a story of a time when I had this. I was I was working. It was this time I was living on Whidbey Island in the U.S. I was working as a music pastor down there for a while. And I was really stuck. I had faced some things with my health and different situations that were really struggling. And I was kind of angry with God. I thought, hey, I picked up my whole life to move here to follow you on this mission. And now I'm, what? This is so unfair. And I was bitter toward God and angry toward him. And I had a friend, a wise friend, say, you know, John, I think you just need to go and tell God the truth about how you really feel. And so I picked this place on Whidbey Island. It's called Rocky Point. It's on the West Beach. And what's great about it is it's rocky. So when the ocean hits the land, the waves are very loud. And so you could scream your head off and no one's going to hear a thing. And so that's why I went there. So I went, I parked my car. At first I waited and nothing, and I didn't feel God moving, and I waited and I stayed. And then it started getting dark. The sun started going down over the horizon. I didn't feel God speaking to me yet. And I'm starting to get angry. I'm waiting on you, God. It's been hours. Like, why won't you speak to me? You told me that if I seek you with all my heart, that I'll find you. Why aren't you here? And the sun slips over the horizon. It's dark, and that's it. I'm done. And so I start screaming out to God. I probably look like a crazy person, but I wanted God to hear. I needed him to hear, and I didn't really even know how much I needed God to hear what I had to say. And I will say, I am definitely not proud of this, but I'm saying this to be authentic with you. I cursed God. I wish I hadn't, but I did. And it was what was in my heart. I told him how I really felt. And what I've seen in Jeremiah is so reinforcing of this reality, that to be honest with God means you might need to say things that you're ashamed of, but that's actually what's true. That's actually what you really think. Just if you have your Bible, you can go to Jeremiah 20. You don't have to flip there. But listen, just what he says, Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah himself, a prophet of the Lord, is speaking to God. He says, you deceived me, Lord. Lord, I was deceived. You overpowered and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. What are you doing, Lord, in my life? This is what's happening in Jeremiah. He's honest, and it's all over the book. It's also all over the Psalms. We see this modeled everywhere in Scripture, that the way back to God begins with honesty. It begins with you being honest about your situation. And I think what happens is when we're honest is we eventually see how God meets us. I think it was Augustine, St. Augustine, that first talked about these two things on the wings of prayer. We're in those dark situations where we feel like God can't hear us. What lifts us out of the pit, what lifts us out of those dark places is the wings of prayer. And these are, firstly, honesty, and secondly, surrender. You want to know what a real prayer is? A real prayer is your words from your heart, honest toward God, and eventually surrendering to Him, surrendering to His ways. And God meets you when you speak to Him like that. God meets you. I think when we think of the word surrender, we think of maybe like passive, like, you know, I give up. You know, I'm done. I'm done fighting. But when I think of the word surrender, I think what's meant in the biblical imagination is like a knight taking out his weapon, putting it in his hands, right? And saying, I can't fight you anymore. I don't want to fight you anymore. I want you to lead me. I want you to be my king. Take what's in my hands. This is what it means to surrender, to still be a person of strength, and yet to follow what God is calling you to. Because when you're honest about reality, when you're honest about who God is and what He's made you to be, the right posture is to surrender, to trust Him with your life. If the beginning of walking with God is honesty, then the continuation is surrender. Here's what I would say to us today. Maybe we just go to the next slide. I'd say that God loves us enough to confront the idols that are destroying us, okay? And if we refuse to let them go, He may eventually allow us to experience the consequences of what we have chosen so that we might return to Him. Maybe as I'm speaking today, you're thinking, dude, I've got an idol. I know exactly what you're talking about. I know exactly what this thing is in my life. God has been talking to me about it. My closest friend is telling me it's a problem, and I haven't been willing. But I don't want you to ignore that feeling if that's you today, because I genuinely believe, as Pastor Megan was saying earlier, that this is not about a preacher, this is not about a church in particular, but it's about how God speaks to His people. That God will use a moment like this in your life to create transformation. God will use a moment like this in your life to bring you up out of that pit, to carry you in honesty and surrender into the life, into a spacious place with Him, a life of possibility with God, a life of reality where God is really God and you're really His child, to remember who you are and whose you are, that you belong to Him, that he's calling you back to Him today. And so I want to invite us, if you want to, right? There's not gonna be any music. I just want you to genuinely feel what you're feeling and to simply come to God as you are. To say, Lord, that's it. Idol, it's not worth it. I want you, you're better. Take what I have. Take what I have to give, transform me, make me new, help me to follow you, lead me in the way of understanding that I would know your love. God, that I would know this faith, that I would walk with Jesus all of my days. Would you lead me, Lord? Help me, Jesus. And so I want to help you. If you want to go there with me today, I want to invite you to pray with me. And so just invite you, for privacy's sake, maybe just everybody could close their eyes and bow their heads. And if that's you today, I just want you to slip up your hand, right? If you want God to move in your life, you want God to work in you, you want him to follow you, just to take a step of faith and throw your hand up and know that he's with you right now. Whatever that idol is in that faith, this, we're not taking pictures, that there's nothing like that. It's just you and God. It's an act of faith saying, I surrender to you, Lord. I want you to move in my life. I see hands going up everywhere. I just want to invite you to pray with me. Just pray in the quietness of your own heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. You're so much better than this thing that I'm holding on to. I want you to have your way in my life. God, would you move in my life? Make me whole. Make me clean. I come to you in honesty. You are God. I am not. I surrender to you. Take my sword. I want to follow you, Jesus, all of my days. Have your way in my life, I pray. Amen. Amen. Let me just pray for us as we close. Lord, thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for Jeremiah. We thank you for this call to walk with you, to trust in you. Lord, we put our hope in you today. Lead us in the way of understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on the North Shore Alliance podcast. I hope this inspires you to jump into the Old Testament for yourself and experience the Word of God in a whole new way.